People always, and I ask myself, why does people raise their hand? Well, raising your hands is a sign of surrender. It's like you're saying, I'm taking all that was in me in the earth and I'm giving it to the Lord. You know what I mean? It's a sign of surrender. So when you think about that, you don't have to do that, but I want to teach you biblically what does that really mean when people are raising their hand. It's saying, I'm raising my hands and I'm giving everything that's in me and I'm giving it to God, you know? And so that's what that really means. So I know it took me a while to get comfortable doing that. But once I understood what it meant, I'm like, you know, I come in to worship God. And when I start focusing on God, I'm not thinking about you at that time. I'm all about Jesus, you know? And so we want to think about, it's all about God. So I want you to understand, you're free to worship God in spirit and in truth. But it's all about releasing. And saying, God, all this in me, I'm going to give it to you. Amen? That's what it's about. As we continue on our sermon series going through the Gospel of John, we took a break for two weeks, and so now we're back on it. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 4. And we entitled this series, The Gospel of John, Who is This Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I said before, Jesus is the most important person that ever lived. And answering that question is the most important question you have to answer in your life. Because knowing who Jesus is will determine how you think, how you live, and how you die. And ultimately, your eternal destiny. That's so important. That question will determine how you live, how you think, you know, and how you die, and ultimately your eternal destiny. Who is this Jesus? There's a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. But we as Christians don't need to have opinions. We need to have facts. This is who the Bible is. This is who we know Jesus is. And I said before that the Apostle John wrote this, his gospel, to help the other believers have confidence and strength and the conviction to say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what he was saying is, by your affirmation of your faith, that you would have life in his name. And what he was saying to them, that life is only found in Jesus Christ. Life is not found in anything else but Jesus. And we need, and if we believe that as Christians, then we have to be so intentional, so passionate, and so focused on telling people who Jesus is. Because we have come to know him for ourselves. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And only in him can we have life through his name. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 46 through 54 would be our text this morning. Have you ever heard the phrase, the phrase, seeing is believing? I mean, you heard that before, right? I mean, and we think about that, you know, seeing is believing. And when you think about that, you start to think, well, why? Is that really true? Seeing is believing. Well, not necessarily that's always true. Seeing is not always believing. And especially when it comes to we who are Christian, when we talk about having faith in Jesus Christ, seeing is not always believing. Or if I don't see it, don't mean I can't believe it. Correct? And so we have to be careful when we say, you know, because sometimes we can say those things and we can almost believe that those things are a part of the Bible. Seeing is believing. We think that's a proverb. No, it's not. That's not a proverb. It's not even in the Bible. You know, and so we want to, and this text this morning, we're going to see how Jesus is going to flip that on his head as he's now leaving Samaria. Now he's going back to his hometown, Cana of Galilee, and as he's going home, he's going to run into a man who has an issue. And this man is really going to have his faith tested. And he's going to really come to a point of understanding who Jesus is. This morning, I want you to go with me through the Gospel of John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, as we read together. And then we're going to get into the text and say, what does God have to say to us today? John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. And when you have it, please stand for the honor of God's word. And it reads in verse 46, so he came, meaning Jesus, came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's 1 p.m., the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Father, be with us today as we study your word. We want to honor you with our lives. Father, speak to our hearts and to our minds that we may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus now is going home. And everybody knew about the carpenter Jesus. He's coming back. He's going back to his hometown. And now the crowds are really excited for Jesus to come. Word is out that Jesus is coming home. It kind of reminds me of the show American Idol. When they get to the last two contestants, what they do is they send the last two contestants back home to visit their family, and they throw a big party for them, and they give them a key to the city, and all. I mean, they just follow them around, and everybody's excited for them. And I think to myself, these people really didn't care too much about you until you went to American Idol and gave the last two. Yeah. So they're not really there because they really care about you. They're there because, hey, look, you come, now you are somebody, so yeah, now I know you. It's like having a long-distance relative and you get some money, they come calling you, hey, you know we family. Yeah. I mean, you ever had that happen to you? Yeah. You know, they come to you, hey, listen, once you know we family, can I get some money from you? You know, all that stuff. So, but they're excited that Jesus is coming back home. Now, Jesus says in verse 43 and 44, he knows that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Meaning the fact that familiarity will breed contempt. Jesus knows that as he goes back to his hometown where he grew up at, that these people are not going to be so enthused with the person Jesus. They're going to worry about the miracles, the fame. They're not really care about the person because they believe in their mind, they know who the person is. We know where you grew up at. We know your mama. We know your daddy. And your sisters and your uncles and them too. We know everybody. And so you're not that person really special, Jesus. We know you. So they already figured, they already have Jesus, the person, figured out. But they are excited because he went down to, you know, up to Judea, done some miracles, word spread, said, hey, he's from our hometown. And he's coming back. Hometown hero's coming home. And so they come to Jesus. But he knows that it's only superficial excitement, not really about him. And yet this other man from Capernaum, over 16 miles away, hears that Jesus is coming, going to his hometown. And this official decides to go travel to see Jesus. But he's not coming to Jesus because of his fame and all that. He has an issue that's really affecting him, that's motivating him and pushing him toward Jesus, moving him in that direction. He needs Jesus' help. He needs him. Have you ever heard the saying also, God helps those that do what? Help themselves. You ever heard that before? Some of them have told you that too, huh? Now, you hear that so much and you believe also, that's in the Bible. You said, man, that's in the word, brother. God helps those that help themselves. And that's not in the Bible. No. And when you think about that, if you can help yourself, then you don't need God's help, right? So I like to say this is my phrase. I like to say God helps those who recognize they need help and they come to him and ask him for help. Those are the ones God's help. God helps those that recognize they are helpless and they need his help. He will help you then. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we begin to really understand and recognize, I need God. Until you come to that point, you can't even be saved. Until you recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt, that there's nothing within me which is good, that I need forgiveness, until you recognize that, you never can really experience salvation. And the hardest people to get saved is good people. I'm not that bad of a person. No, but when you recognize that amazing grace says, a wretched man like me, that you were sinful, then you begin to say, God, I need you in my life. And this man recognized that he needed Jesus. Now, he was a royal official. Now, listen, that means that he was somebody of very importance. Historians say that he worked in the king's court, King Herod. He was a part of his official party. He worked in his city, his department. So he had some standing in the community, and he had some money. But his position, or his power, and his prestige, nor his money, could solve the issue that he was faced with. Amen. Nothing could help him but the issue that he was facing. But Jesus tried everything else. What was that issue? His son was ill and dying. He had a child at home that he was watching die. Nothing he could do. Obviously he had money, so he had access to doctors. But the doctors couldn't help him. They tried. I mean, what do you do when the doctor tells you there's nothing we can do for you? We've done all we can do. There's nothing else. All we can do is make you comfortable. What do you do then? What do you do when your money, there is none. The bills are due and you don't have any money to make due. What do you do when you run out? When you come to the end of yourself? What do you do when you recognize, man, I have an issue and there's nothing that I can do. I run out of all my resources. This man came to Jesus. Now, you think about that, you might say to yourself, wow, he only came to Jesus when he needed something. Well, that's everybody in here, isn't it? Amen. So before you get prideful, for you've done that too. Amen. I know I have. Amen. And God is so secure with himself, he's okay with that. Amen. I mean, God is so secure with himself that he knows that when you come, you only come and use it, but come on anyway. That's right. I mean, really, seriously. He's so secure in himself that he loved you so much, and he has so much grace for you, and you and I both know this is true. This is so true, that you and time have tried to bargain and use God for your own self, for your own self. Amen. You have done that. I have done that. I'm telling you. Yeah. I have tried to use and manipulate God for myself. I have said things to God that I knew that I was not going to fulfill. God, if you get me out of this, Amen. If you help me pay this bill, I cut up that credit card today. Yes. Am I talking to anybody here today? Yeah. And as soon as that balance is zero, ooh, I'm going shopping today, man. Ooh, man. Gotta get them shoes, boy. Back at it. We've done that, right? God, if you just really help me get this young tenderoni, that's gonna be it for me. I mean, if you just give her to me, that's gonna be it. I promise I won't, I'm gonna settle down. This is the one. You see, somebody said that this is the one. This is it. Just give it to me. And what happens? We move on to the next and to the next. But yet God is so secure to himself, he says, come. Come to me. Oh, you're weary, heavy laden. I'm so glad that God doesn't turn us away. And I want you to know that God is good. God is so good that God is good to the believers and to the unbelievers. Now, we can't understand that, but the Bible says God causes it to rain on the just as well as the unjust. And Jesus uses that phrase. He says, in fact, that one thing that a farmer needs to anything if you're going to plant a crop is some water. Needs some rain. And what Jesus is saying, in fact, that just as the rain comes down on that believer's house who loves God, rain comes down on the guy who hates God too. Rain comes down too on his house. So even an unbeliever experiences the grace of God every day. Even an unbeliever, the atheist who hates God, receives God's grace every day. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. That's what's so amazing about it. God does that. So this man comes to Jesus. Now, the thing that's so amazing about this is that there is an unseen hero in this story. There's no name. It says that he heard about Jesus. Somebody told him. I mean, that's good. I mean, that's an unsung hero. Yeah. Somebody said something. Said, listen, I know this is it. I know the doctors told you there's no hope, but I've heard about a man named Jesus. If you just get to him, maybe he can take care of you. See, that's called about when you know the fact that you sow a seed. And then, so listen, I don't know about you, but if you just get to Jesus, he may be able to do something for your son. See, what we need to tell people, listen, silver and gold we may not have, but what I do have, I give to you. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. We have a treasure that we cannot keep to ourselves. We must tell people, hey, listen, it's about Jesus Christ. This father was desperate. Now, put yourself in his shoes. Those of us who have children. You're watching your baby die. There's nothing you can do. You tried everything. Imagine the feeling of that father. And if he was married, looking at his wife, I said, honey, I don't know what we're going to do. She's telling him, we got to do something. And he tells her, I heard about a man named Jesus. I don't know too much about him, but he tells me that he's a miracle worker. He can do something. What do you think? She says, go. Go quickly. I don't know how much time we got. 20 miles, so he goes. He leaves. Now, 20 miles don't seem like much when we got cars today, but he didn't have a car and nice highways. Either it was on a horse or camel or walk to get to Jesus. So he started off walking, thinking about his son. He's walking to Jesus. And he gets there as Jesus is coming to his hometown. And he says to Jesus, come down and heal my son. Now, I want you to know he was very specific. He didn't play around. Because listen, when you're desperate for Jesus, you don't have time for all that niceties. Lord, I need you to help me. You know, I mean, there's no more of this. No, our Father, listen, God, I need you in my, I need this. I need this. And this Father came to Jesus, come down and heal my son. Now, as Jesus is walking, the man says that to Jesus. There's a crowd around. And now when you first read this, you think, man, that's kind of rude. But Jesus says to him, the man says, Jesus, can you come down here, my son? Jesus says, you know what? Unless y'all see signs and wonder, you won't even believe. He's like, wow, thank you, Jesus, for that. But he makes a point, which is true, though. He says to the crowd, to the man in the crowd, unless you see a sign, you won't even believe. And what he's trying to point them to, the man and everybody else, that listen, you come to see me because you heard about a sign that I did in Judea. You come to see me for a miracle worker. He said, I'm more than a miracle worker. I'm the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. I am more than, I'm focused on my person, not what I can give you. They want to see another sign so they would just believe. And Jesus said, I'm calling on you as a person of faith to get beyond signs. And to take me at my word. To trust me. But in that word, when he says you, in the Greek, that is a plural sense of the word. The man talks to him, but Jesus talks to him and to the whole crowd. And what he says in my country vernacular, he says to him, if y'all would just, y'all want to see some signs. Everybody, y'all. Don't you say about that in Georgia? We say y'all. I mean, that mean everybody. So it would be like Jesus would say to us in this church, say, unless you all see signs, you won't believe. He says that to the crowd. But the man says, Jesus, sir, come down. My baby is dying. He goes from son, my baby is dying. He says, please come down. But then Jesus says to him, go. Your son will be healed. Go. Your son will be healed. Maybe you haven't ever experienced anything like that. Maybe you have experienced some things in your life where you know you came to the end of your rope and you found that Jesus was all you had. That's good news. Because if Jesus is all you have, he is really all you need. Amen. With Jesus, is all. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need because in him is everything that we need for life and for godliness. It is found in Jesus Christ. No money can stop death. Nothing. But Jesus has power over death. So there's four points I want to talk to you about this morning. And the first one is this. A crisis in life may be or can be the very thing God uses to get our attention. A crisis. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that this man had a crisis? He had a serious crisis in his life. His son was sick. Now, we didn't say, the Bible didn't say God caused a crisis. It says that God allowed it to happen. And that crisis allowed him to say, hey, wait a minute. There's nothing I can do. I need to get to Jesus. Have you ever had a crisis in your life? I have. A crisis that you know that there's nothing you can do. You ever got some bad news from the doctor? Or you heard somebody, just something happened in your life, or a family member is sick. There's nothing you can do. Well, that's what happened to this man here. He had a crisis. It reminds me of also of the woman with the issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. No doctor could help her. She even got worse. But it says she said to herself, I'm going to get to Jesus. She said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And she reached out, pushed through the crowd, and touched him. And said, immediately, she felt in her body she was healed. She touched him. But it was because of that crisis that made her reach out farther and further and go to Jesus. So God will allow a crisis in your life, the very thing to use to get your attention. Some of us, it took a crisis to get our attention. Now that we needed Jesus Christ. Not everybody gets saved out of a crisis. Some people, they have a good family, and they come to faith in Christ, their family leads them to Christ, and that's great. But some of us, we came to Jesus out of desperation, in need. Now, I submit to you that everybody has a need, a spiritual need, a spiritual crisis. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's a crisis. But some of us came to Jesus, we had a bad something in our life, and someone told us, listen, God loves you. And if you would just surrender your life to him, he would help you. He would transform you. This man had a crisis that brought me to Jesus. What brought you to Jesus? And I want you to understand something. This is not only just for salvation. There will be crises in your life after you become a Christian that will still bring you closer and closer to Jesus. Because sometimes for us, sometimes as Christians, we get so complacent in our Christian walk that a crisis comes, we come running back to Jesus, right? And I submit to you, we grow closer to God in crisis than we ever do when things are going well. Because when things are going well, we have a false sense of security. This is the way it's always going to be. No, it's not. As you walk with God, life happens. Life is going to happen. This is going to happen. You're going to get that doctor's report. You're going to get something going to happen to you, and you're going to need, God, I need you. I need to draw closer to you. And that's okay. Do that. Draw close to God. This man came and drew close. He drew close to Jesus Christ. And he made his request known. God, I need you. Heal my son. Second thing is this. God's word can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. Now, what was his request? Jesus, come down and go with me to my house because I want you to come with me to my house to heal my son. I want you to know, he had a really audacious prayer. I told you he had traveled 16 to 20 miles to get to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I want you to come with me 16 to 20 miles back to my house to heal my son. He said, I want you to come with me. Right. Now, that's some audacious praying. I want you to come to my house to do this. I mean, what would make him ask that? Desperation. See, I have to commend him because of the fact that he says, I'm going to go all in. Because he was believing God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or what. See, some of us, we pray them small prayers. God said, you can bring the big stuff to me too. God can handle that. And he said, Jesus, I want you to come with me. Question for you, what are you praying, asking God for today? I mean, what big prayer are you asking God to fulfill in your life? Say, God, I want you to do this. Please. What is it? The things in your life that you can't solve on your own. For some of us, it might be a financial issue. For some, it might be a job issue. For some, it might be a marriage issue that's going on in your life. And you yourself have tried everything you could, and that marriage seems to be like there's some tension. What are you asking God to do with that? God, I need you. So he's asking Jesus to come with him. What Jesus tells him, no, you go. Go, for your son will live. Just go. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. That Jesus spoke the word to say, go, your son will live. In other words, I don't have to go with you. I just give you a word. And it says that the man did something when Jesus gave him a word. It says that he argued with Jesus and said, no, Jesus, I said for you to come. No, he didn't. No, he didn't do that. He says the man, Jesus spoke and said the man believed the what? Word that Jesus has spoke, and he got to walking. Yeah. Now, that's amazing to me. That Jesus said that to him. He said, okay, got it. I'm out. He went home. Listen. Now, hey, I'm just telling you. He has some serious faith. Because I might have said, okay, Jesus, I believe you, but can you still come? No, I'm serious. I'd be like, okay, I'm going, but can you come with me too? I'm going, but can you kind of, okay, go halfway. You know, can you go with me halfway to the house? Seriously. I mean, have you ever done that where you, okay, God, you prayed about something, then God said, okay, go. You're like, okay, you want, do I really need to go? I mean, you really want me to do this? This man, he was gone. I'm like, wow. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, this is so important. It's a key point. God's word can be trusted. I say again, God's word can be trusted. The Bible is a supernatural revelation from God. This is God's word right here. You can trust the word of God. You can trust this because, no, it says that, no, it is inspired by God. And it's probably for teaching, correction, rebuke, that the man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can trust the word of God. And many people have tried to tell you, doubt the word of God, don't believe the word of God, or it might not be true. I'm going to stand upon the word of God. You can trust this word. And that's what's so important for you to read the word, to obey the word, and to live the word. That's what I try to say all the time. I want to believe what Jesus says about me. So that's why I read the word, because I want to speak Jesus' words. I don't want to be saying something that's not true. I want to know who I am in Jesus Christ, and I want to obey what he tells me to do. And I want us as a church to obey God, what he tells us to do. Because God is still speaking. He's not silent. He's not up to simply saying, okay, hey, good luck. I hope it all works out for you. You know, no, he's really involved in our life. We can trust the word of God. And that's why it's so important to read the word of God. So that your faith will be strengthened. As you read his word, then you'll be strengthened to act and obey his word. And the Bible is good for trust. It's good for trustworthy living. There's nothing in your life, in my life, that we're ever going to face that the Holy Word does not have an answer for. Nothing. You having financial issues? It's in the word. You having marriage issues? It's in the word. Job issues? It's in the word. Whatever issue you have, it's in the word. God has given us his word. Now, many of us don't be like me. I don't like reading instructions when I put stuff together. I really don't. My wife likes to read instructions, not me. If I get something, I buy some furniture and stuff, I'm going to look at the picture. Look at the picture, you know. And after I finish, I'm like, what's all these screws left over for? It's kind of leaning, and you're like, man, I didn't. And she asked me, hey, did you read the instructions? I'm like, no. She's like, really? Read the instructions. So you go back and start reading, like, oh, that's what that screw was for. Think about that. Most of us live our lives, say we live our lives for Jesus Christ, but we never read the word of God until something goes wrong. Then I ask you, hey, what does God say about this? Like, what are you talking about? Have you read what God says about the decision you talk about making? Well, no, I haven't. If you're a Christian, you don't need to make that decision if you haven't read the word of God and know what God has said about the decision. Because we have to be careful about saying, well, I think and I feel, time out. What does the word of God say about how you think and how you feel? Amen. Because how I feel and how I think can always ebb and flow. And also, I'm not that bright. You don't know everything. God does. But we want to trust the word of God. That's why it says that we are to meditate upon the word of God day and night. So we can be like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And whatever we do shall prosper. That's Psalm 1 talks about that. Stay in the word. This man, Jesus spoke the word. He believed the word. I ask you a question. What word are you believing God for your life right now? What are you going through right now? And what scripture passage do you have for what you're going through? See, when I go through something, I want to find a word for that. If I'm having an issue with something, I want to go to the Word of God and say, what does God's Word say about what I'm dealing with? Then I want to hold on to the promises of God based on that situation. What does God's Word say about that? So I encourage you, if there's something you're going through it right at this moment, seek the Word of God on that issue and claim the promises of God and the issue that you're dealing with, because God's Word can be trusted. It is sure. And when you hear the Word of God, and when you understand it, then you have to act upon that Word of God. That's why I said faith is believing. Faith is believing. And I got that from the fact that the guy heard what Jesus said, and he started walking. Faith is an action verb. Faith is not just still, steady. Faith is moving, it's motion. I'm moving. Many people say, I have faith in God. I have faith he's going to do something. I said, okay, if you have faith, what are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just waiting. Now, if that man would have said, if Jesus would have told him, hey, your son is going to live. Go, your son is going to live. If he just stayed there, would he have been exercising faith? No, he wouldn't. He'd have been exercising doubt and disobedience because Jesus told him, go. He said, stay. He said, go. Your son will live. Imagine how he came to Jesus. Now he's going back with hope, right? With confidence, with some courage to say, wow, I have a word from Jesus. And he said that I can go. Third point is this. God is not limited by time or place. God's not limited by time or place. Because Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. The man's son was in Capernaum, 16, 20 miles away. There was a distance. And yet Jesus said, in Canaan, Galilee, your son will live. And by the time Jesus said, it said the very hour, when Jesus said that, it happened in Capernaum when Jesus said it. Just like that. Jesus said, go, your son will be well. And the boy started getting well. Isn't that powerful? That our God is not limited by time or place. He's not limited. He didn't have to be in Capernaum to heal this man's son. Matter of fact, he said, listen, matter of fact, he's already been sick for a long time. Jesus said, I have power to still bring him back. And another story so powerful is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I mean, one day might be okay. All hope is lost. We might go and try to get some insurance. I mean, 4 days? Now, Jesus comes on the scene 4 days later, and I'm telling you, those two sisters are really upset. I mean, they wholly upset with Jesus. Yes. Because they tell him, listen, Lord, if you had been where? Here. He wouldn't have died. They said, Jesus, if you had been here with us, Lazarus would have been dead. Now you come 4 days later, and we already had the funeral. We didn't have him repass now. I mean, isn't that something you show up for? If the funeral's gone, you show up ready to eat. Like, man, where were you for the funeral? But Jesus tells them, don't worry about it. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says to them, in other words, 4 days is nothing to me. I have the power of God. It don't matter about how long he's been dead. Matter of fact, I already know. That's why I stayed a while. I mean, Jesus took his time. I mean, can you imagine that? You go to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus, he's on his last leg. He's about to go. And you say, okay, thank you. I tell him I'll see him later. Like, what? I just told you to come. He stayed where he was. Why? He said to them, so the glory of God may be known. So I want you to understand also that when something you're praying about, it hadn't happened in your time, just hold on. God said, because God's delay is not always God's denial. You need to hear that. God's delay is not always God's denial. Some of you understand, you say, I've been praying about this, I've been waiting for this, and it hasn't happened yet. Tell you, hold on, keep hoping in Jesus, keep believing his word, keep claiming his word, because God's delay is not a denial. He just setting you up for a whole weight of glory. Amen? That is good stuff. And this man shows us that, hey, Jesus is trying to show this whole community who he is. I am God Almighty. I'm not limited by time or by place. I can do all things. He wants them to understand that. And we need to understand that too in our lives as Christians. We need to understand that we have a God that can do all things. Even though we can't see him, hey, God is right here with us. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And he knows all things. Omnipresent means he's here with us now. He's omniscient, knows all things. Omnipotent, all powerful. You serve a God like that. So what is it that you believe in God for? Imagine what we could do as children of God if we just believed our Father. I mean, man, think about that. Imagine what you could really do, we could do, if we really just believed our daddy, what he said. So I'm going to take him at his word. I'm not worried. I'm not upset. I'm just going to take him at his word. This man took Jesus at his word. That's some good stuff. Fourth point is this. Obedience is necessary if we ever want to experience God in a life-changing way. Obedience is necessary if we ever want to experience God in a life-changing way. Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is rewarded of those who diligently seek him. But if we say we believe God, we trust God, we have to obey God. God wanted that man to be obedient and to leave, to walk away. And God still requires us, faith is all about action. We have to prove that we believe God by how we walk and how we live. We have to move in obedience, walk in obedience. Because faith without works is dead. He says, believe. Trust God. Obey God. And that's what God's calling us to, a deeper level of faith, a deeper level of conviction, a deeper level of understanding and experiencing his glory in an amazing way. But we have to really, truly get the word of God into us so that we begin to walk in obedience. We have to do that. What is it right now that you believe in God for? And what is it right now that you are obeying God? Basically, what is it right now that you're obeying God? He's told you to do that you're walking in obedience. He told you to do something. Are you walking in obedience? Or are you walking in disobedience? Are you arguing with God about what he wants you to do? Because you can't argue with God. God told Moses to go back to Israel. And tell Pharaoh, to Egypt, and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, you got the wrong man. I can't do that. I don't even talk that well. And God says, no, but I will be with you. Just go. What about you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important to read the word. It's so important to know the word of God. So we can walk in faith, walk in victory. You know that Abraham obeyed God, not knowing the outcome. He said that he obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. You know what? You can be trusting God and not know where you're going. I mean, you can be following God and not know where you're going. Abraham picked up, moved his family, said, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. You know where you're going? No, I don't know where I'm going. All I know is God told me to go. Where are you going to sleep? I don't know. What you going to eat? I don't know. I'm just obeying God. Are you obeying God in your life? Are you trusting God in your life? Are you trusting yourself, your intellect, your knowledge? God says don't do that. Don't trust your own ingenuity, what you think is right. Trust in the word of God. And I believe that the more we get into the word of God, the more we practice our faith, the more our faith will grow. Because you might say, man, I wish I was like this man, that I could take God at his word and I could just obey. You can be. God wants us all to do that. God wants us all to get past what I call sign faith. God, give me a sign. Have you ever prayed something? You asked God for a sign? I have. I really have. I prayed, God, can you give me a sign, something? Whatever it takes, a sign, a bird or something. And at some point, it's like, I'm not giving you no sign. I've given you the word of God. Now, when you may be a small baby Christian, God might work with you in that area. But as you grow in your faith, keep growing, God says, no, I need you to take me at my word. But this man took Jesus at his word. He just, I'm going home. And what happened as he was going home, obeying God? It says that his service met him halfway. It says, good news. Your son is doing well. He's doing well. I mean, he's getting stronger by the minute. Things are going well. And he was so encouraged. He wanted to know, listen, what time did that happen? Think about that. I mean, he wanted to know. What, can you tell me what time that started? He started getting well? How about 1 o'clock yesterday? Because he wanted to confirm that, hey, listen, wow. Now, I heard what Jesus said. Now, in other words, he wanted to make sure there was no other way. Jesus said it happened, and he said, it happened at 1 o'clock. That's some good stuff. He wanted to give glory to God. And what happened when he obeyed God? It transformed his life, his family, his son, and the whole family. He said that when he went home, son is healed. And he says that he believed the word Jesus spoke to him. And he says he and his what? Whole household. Now, when John is saying this right here, when John the apostle is saying he believed his whole household, he is saying, using the word believe, that this man believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's talking about this is salvation. That this man put his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, him and his whole household. That when he's saying that Jesus transformed his life, it transformed the whole family. Like, can you imagine him going home and say, honey, let me tell you something. I met Jesus and he told me he's going to be healed, and I came back and it happened just as he said. And the whole family put their faith in Jesus. Now, I believe that this is what God wants for all of us. I don't apologize. I believe that God wants all of us to experience personal salvation in our lives, but it wants it to affect our whole family. I believe when a person gets saved and become a Christian, that God wants it to affect their whole family. Amen. That it should affect the whole family. Can you imagine telling his wife what happened? Honey, I'm telling you, Jesus did it. I mean, I went there and met him. He told me he's going to be well, and it happened. The wife says, praise God. Then the children. Son, you're alive because of Jesus. And the whole family is transformed for eternity. Because he answered the question, who is this Jesus? He is a healer. He's the Messiah. He's my all in all. And it transformed his life. Has Jesus transformed your life? He wants to. And I want to give you 4 keys to unwavering faith. The first one is this. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This man came to Jesus. He didn't come to no one else. He came to Jesus. You, in order to really experience God in a renewed way, you must come to Jesus for salvation. Have you done that? Are you a Christian? And not only just for salvation, but you also must come to Jesus for what I call sanctification, for holiness. Because I think what has messed us up, if we're not careful, we come to Christ, we get baptized, and we stop there. Boom. Okay, I got that out the way. I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's the beginning. That's not the end. See, there is salvation, there is sanctification, and there's glorification. Now, I know those big terms, but I want to break them down to you. Salvation is what God does for you. It's free. Then you can do it for you. God saves you by his grace. That's salvation. He didn't do with that. God does it, you're saved. Sanctification is you cooperating with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, to now bring your mind into cooperation with your inner being. So now, not only are you saved, you want to be sanctified. That means now you want to be set apart from the world while you're in the world. In other words, it says that be in the world, but not of the world. That means that now I am sanctified. It means, in fact, not only am I saved, I'm living like I'm saved. Some folks, they are saved, but they're living like hell on earth. They are saved, but they're living like the devil because their mind has not been renewed. Now, so the Holy Spirit can only work with the Word. The Holy Spirit can only work. He only going to talk about the Word. So you got to be in the Word of God. Then when you have the Word of God revealed to you, you have to obey the Word of God. Now you've set apart. Now when you have been saved, you have been set apart, then you begin to live for God. And then now you're living for God. You start telling other people about Jesus. And now he's glorified through your life because you are obeying him. Then there is glorification. I am glorifying Jesus. And ultimately, I will be with him in heaven to experience his glory forever and ever. But there is salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Question for you, are you glorifying God today? You can't do it apart from sanctification. And that's the part that we want to work on. Help Christians go from salvation to sanctification. We begin to identify with Jesus and no longer with our old self that's dead. We're living our life carrying around a dead carcass. It's rotten. God gives us a new man, created in righteousness. Obedience to the Word of God is another key. Obey the Word. Read the Word and obey it. Trusting God even when the situation looks hopeless. Now that's some faith. When you're trusting God, when it looks like, hey, it looks hopeless. I'm trusting God. This man's situation was hopeless. He trusts God. Are you trusting God in your situation? And fourth, acknowledging God in every area of your life. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do what? Don't lean upon your own understanding. Don't lean upon what you think. It says in all your ways, not some of your ways, but in all your ways. See, all your ways mean that, and that's sanctification. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he would do what? Make your path straight so you can walk in it. That's what God wants for us. This man was walking by faith because faith is believing. Action is required. If I really believe God, there should be some action in my life. If you really believe God, there's going to be some action in your life. You cannot say, I believe God and I am just at a standstill. You don't believe. Believe me, I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in faith. Because we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. That's in the Word. That's in the Word. Sin is not always believing. Jesus told Thomas, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the disciples came to Thomas and said, hey, we've seen the Lord. Now, Thomas got a lot of bad rep, but we shouldn't because we did the same thing. Because you got to remember who's telling him this. He listened to the people who ran away from Jesus just like he did. I mean, Peter denied him. I'm going to believe you, Peter. But Thomas said to the other ones, I won't believe Jesus. I won't believe that he's risen from the dead unless I see him with my own eyes. Unless I put my hand in those nail prints, my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus came walking through the door. And he came right to Thomas. He said, Thomas, stop doubting and just believe. And he obliged Thomas. He said, hey, here, touch. You can touch. And then Thomas touched too. He said, oh, I'm still going to be. He kept touching. I mean, he didn't say, well, that's okay. He said, no, I'm touching. Make sure he said. And then he said, my Lord and my what? My God. He confessed, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you believe now? He said this, and this is for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I claim that blessing. Because he's talking about me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet they still believe. They live for me even though they haven't seen me face to face. Because one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And I need, then I'll be able to say, my Lord and my God. Isn't that good news? And he'll be able to say, blessed are you because you believed in me and you never ever saw me. What about you? Some of us won't do what God calls us to do because we're waiting for, I need to see something. If you wait to see something to do what God's calling you to do, you'll always be waiting. You'll always be slow. God wants you to get out of that. God wants to trust him. Trust his word. He's trustworthy. But it starts with Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, today is salvation. Today is a day of salvation. I don't want to assume everybody here is saved. I don't want to assume that. Because my assumption, only God knows. I don't know that, but only God knows. But I'm just saying that. I don't want to leave here without saying we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you don't know Christ, today is a day of salvation.